Well, thank you, guys, and that was awesome. Those of you that have done Judgment House and worked in that, you were probably wanting to do your parts right then, right? I love that song. That is just, and then when I looked up in the curtains, I believe left over from the wedding yesterday, they looked great, but it made me think about Judgment House when we walked in here this morning, and then when Brother Chris sang that, it really did, so thank you so much. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8, the title of the message this morning, and I want you to think about this question, make sure I'm on there, is, are you a success? Are you a success? Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, and come out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. We're going to stop there for a moment. We're going to move forward in just a little bit to another passage where we'll actually take the meat of our message today. But I want to ask you again, are you a success? And if you've been through any kind of college training, they will normally teach you dress for success, won't they? If you go into the real estate industry, they'll tell you dress for success, into the accounting, into law type things, even into McDonald's. There's a dress code, isn't there? And then a McDonald's employee doesn't wear what they want. A Burger King employee doesn't wear what they want. A Walmart employee doesn't wear what they want. In fact, just about every job that you do of any public magnitude, they're going to tell you what you should wear. Now, I will say that is definitely changing, isn't it? How many of you have pictures of maybe back the early days when they were just barely able to do pictures of some of your ancestors? Have some of those? And they got the collars on? I'm reminded of Mark Twain one time who visited someone and he returned home and his wife said, you forgot to wear your collar and your tie when you visited them. And she wrote him so hard about the issue, as you know, Mark Twain was kind of a little bit of ahead of his time and a rebel in some areas. So he went and got a box, put it by post, and mailed the collar and the tie to the party he'd visited. Attached inside was a note that simply read, I visited your home recently without the proper attire. Would you kindly put these in a chair, stare at them for 20 minutes, and then return them, please? Amen. I'm going to mail you a tie next week. Because what really defines dressing for success? It has changed, hasn't it? We don't wear now in the business industry what we wore even 30 years ago. Now we have dress-down Fridays. We have a different, you know, type thing. Different things in different business worlds. Used to be it was not acceptable for a lady to go out in public without a bonnet and about 10 Kremlins on. Boy, ladies, aren't you glad those have changed? I don't know from experience, but I sure have heard when we've been around drama, my daughter and Jordan, different ones in a drama school, they do different plays sometimes where they have to wear the Kremlins. And they are very, very grateful that they don't wear those anymore. So success it has a changing view, doesn't it? Depending on the time frame, on the person. And when you Google the word success, you will find that there's about as many definitions as there are people. So when you have to take it back to an absolute, which the only absolute authority that we can ever have is one that we can find based in the Word of God. You see, when you think about inspiration, that is the only thing that we have for rule and practice. The only thing that we can go back to and say, that is an absolute. Even there, we find there's a little bit of a change, isn't there? Because God has a different message, a different goal for every one of us in our life. Here we find the man Philip. He is in the midst of a great revival, if you will. He is in the city of Samaria. Philip was a Greek man, but he was in the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. Samaria was a place where it was a half-breed people who were looked down upon in that day. We don't go around looking for people's pedigree today, so to speak. But it was a place that needed Christ, and Philip went into this area, shared with them Christ, and people were getting saved. There was many miracles being done. Now, you have to be careful when you say, God doesn't do those kind of things today. I believe God can do anything He wants. You try to say God can't do a miracle, He may just do one just to show you that He's still God. There's a movie coming out, I don't even know anything about it. I've just heard a preview saying that God is not dead. Let me tell you, I don't know anything about the movie, but I know God, He is not dead. I can promise you that. Man, we see Him work all the time, from big things to little things. We've seen Him work in weather. We've seen Him work in salvation. Every time somebody trusts Christ as Savior, that's a miracle. So God can do anything He wants. You can't put Him in your box. It's just not big enough to fit. And here is Philip. He's in the middle of all this, and I understand that Acts is a transition book. Acts is coming from the time of the Gospels, and it's transitioning. Brother Billy just did a great series on Acts. I'm not going to try to do all that in one time. He did too good of a job of it anyway. But he did a great series on Wednesday night of that. But there is a number of things that we today can learn from. In our Christian realm, we would have labeled Philip's ministry in Samaria as successful. People were getting saved. Miracles were being done. It says that they were baptized. If you look in verse 12, but when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And if you keep going down through this, you find there's just story after story of this that's going on. God is using Philip. And boy, that's what I want in my life. I hope you do. If God's not using you, find out why. Why isn't He? But back to our question, are you a success? We look at athletes and we may say, this one is a success because of what they have done. You look at authors and you may say, that is a best-selling author. They are successful. Why? Because of what they have done. In your work, there may be somebody that seems to be more successful than others. Why? Because of what they've done. And you need to understand that success is always, and this is true spiritually too, it is always related to an action. And please don't get me wrong, God's got a different action for every one of us. Just because you don't do what somebody next to you does, that doesn't mean you're not a success. And we're going to talk about that here. But Philip is in the middle of a revival. He's in the middle of all this. We would have said, man, look at that, Brother Philip. He's winning folks to Christ. They're getting saved all over. They're going to have to build a new building soon. Boy, he's doing a great job. But now what about if there had been a guy down the road that there was one person got saved at his meeting? Would he be a success? It is related to actions, but you see, what we have to remember is who's in charge that defines success. We see the transplanting of Philip, and we see a very odd command. Verse number 26. And notice the conjunction tying this to the revival passage. People are getting saved all over the place. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise. Notice there's an action. But I tell you what, we could just stop right there and preach a message for our churches today. Arise. That's the first thing God wants us to do, is just get up and do something. You know, we've got churches today that are doctrinally sound and spiritually dead. I mean, we fought the battle of sound doctrine, and I believe many churches have wonderful doctrine. But if the Spirit of God were to move through, they would think something was wrong with the door. It was broken. There's no life. It's dead. Philip is told, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Wait a minute. Now, first of all, many of us Baptists would have had a whole problem right there because the angel came and told him. Well, he said, oh, he's being way too charismatic. Nope, God didn't tell him that. And we see he obviously was spending some time in prayer. But the angel, simply meaning messenger, says the angel of the Lord or the messenger of the Lord, many times that's a reference to God himself, said, Philip, I want you to go down toward the south. He gives him a specific direction. Now, the Spirit of God is never going to lead you to do something that will not, in the end, result in the glorying of God or that is biblically wrong. Sometimes I hear people say, well, God told me to do that. And then they go out and do something that is absolutely contrary to what's written in the Word of God. You know, God's not going to tell you to go out and you remember the abortion doctor things where people were shooting abortion doctors? God's not going to tell you to do that. That's contrary to the Word of God. You know, sure, I believe abortion's wrong. I believe we aborted our economy. If you just do the math, I've shared that with you before. We would have in our Social Security funds trillions of dollars if we'd not aborted all these babies, just on the taxes. But that doesn't mean we go out and start killing people over that. That's not what it is. You see, God's Spirit, in leading you towards success, is going to take you where He wants you to go that will bring glory and honor to God. It will ultimately draw others to Himself. God's Spirit always, and in our day and age, we see it always leads us to something that is going to draw people to God. So whenever you feel like this is God's Spirit leading you to do it, make sure and check up and say, okay, how will this lead people to Christ? How will this show God working in my life? He does this. He goes to the desert. Have you ever had the opportunity to visit the desert? I remember this last summer we were out west and we went through the Painted Desert, which was just awesome. I could have just stayed there all day long, I believe. It's just absolutely amazing to me. But we went out to the desert, and there was one thing I noticed when we were on our way to the Grand Canyon. We stood there, and you could just stand in the middle of that desert. By about 1 or 2 o'clock, we were out there at that time of the day. It was hot. It was just a dry heat. But, I mean, the heat's never really bothered me. You know, in Frozen, they've got that little song, the cold never bothered me anyway. My wife says, cold bothers me all the time. She doesn't like it. But I was standing there, and it really didn't bother me that bad. I took a lot of water, and I was walking along. And I noticed you could just stand, and it was just deathly quiet. There's nothing. We did find there was an occasional little lizard, and there is life in the desert. There was these little plants that could survive. And I found those and said, look, God's even got life out here, doesn't He? But most of us are not planning to go build a home in the middle of the desert. Can't get water there. You can't. There were places you couldn't get power. I mean, it's just nothing. It's just desert. And you know, sometimes for God to do the greatest work in our life, He has to take us in the desert. The quiet places. Where it doesn't seem like there's any water there. There's no power, it seems like. There is nothing. And we see Philip is transplanted. God says, go to the south, go to the desert. Verse 27. Not only an odd command, but an obedient clergy. Verse 27, it says, and he arose and went. That's it. Now, I don't know how it was when you were growing up, but when mom or dad said, I want you to get up and come here, they meant now. You know, I've heard people, you know, every now and then I've been in a store and I've seen somebody, a mom or something, and they'll say something two or three times. It was never that way around our place. They didn't count to three. They just, you know, it was immediate. One guy said, my mom was expected to say, when I say jump, you better be saying how high on the way up. Well, that's the way Philip did. He said yes. Now, where was he going? Philip, where are you going today? I don't know. God just said, go to the south, go to the desert. I know where I'm going, but why are you going? I don't know. Who are you going to see? I have no idea. I understand a little bit of that. When we first started out to come to North Carolina, I remember telling our church there. In fact, I preached this message on that day. This is the first time I've preached it since then. On the day that I told them that I don't like to use the word resign because I wasn't quitting anything. We were just moving ministries, changing directions. And when I stood, and by the way, I'm not planning on going anywhere. I don't believe I'm planning on going anywhere. So, well, this might make some of you happy. I don't know, but you know, everybody's a blessing. Some when they come, some when they go. But anyway, as I was, we were talking about that, and I told many of them, this is what I believe God's leading us to do. And I remember some asking the question, well, how are you going to do that? And I said, I'm not sure. And they said, well, do you have a property up there? I said, no. Well, how? And I was asked a lot of questions. A lot of them said, I just don't know the answer. I just know that this is what God wants us to do. We are absolutely sure. We've prayed for God to show us some very specific signs. He did all three of the signs we asked for plus more. Like, we know this is what it was. People said, do you have the money to go there with? I said, no. I think the first trip we came to North Carolina, we had $50 to come with. And that was it. I'm not kidding. That was it. We got just outside of Benson, just outside the motel up here, and the transmission went out in the car and all that. So that was okay. It was the way it was. I didn't know where we were going. But it's scary. Well, we've come to love this area, and God's done things that we had no idea. Didn't see the drama ministry here, the judgment house, and all of those different things, the passion play and all the different ministries and missions that we were able to be involved in. Didn't see any of that. I didn't know any of that. Like Brother Tom preached last week, I didn't know. I didn't know that. There's even sometimes some good things that come that if you knew, it would scare you to death. But Philip is just saying, yes, Lord, I'll go. And so he goes to this desert area. There's absolutely nothing there but desert. And we see that as he approaches, he comes up on a man in a chariot. Now, let me kind of modernize this just quickly for you. He comes up on a man, it says in verse number 28, or verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, today when a dignitary travels, they're in a limousine, you know. They're usually in a limousine or some kind of cavalcade or whatever. That's kind of what this would be like. Philip would have been coming up on, and here would have been the chariot that was hauling this man. This was not just any eunuch. This was the eunuch, and in those days, Ethiopia was not what we know today. If you study your history, you'll find out it was one of the great powers of that day. Ethiopia was, and Candace was a very great queen. And this was Candace's financial secretary. He was the treasurer. He was the minister of finances, or whatever they would have called him. So here is this Greek preacher, Philip, who has no idea where he's going. Just imagine watching maybe Mr. Obama's financial secretary, terrible to say, but I don't even know who that is, going along and you just going up and tapping on the glass and say, hey, God told me to come sit with you. How well you think that'd go over? Unless God's in it, you better not. You'd probably get shot if you went up there and tried to do that, would you? I'm reminded, our friends, the Forresters, Mark and Andrea Forrester, I believe they'll be back here with us in October. And Mark is most famous for, of course, not only the music ministry that they've had and his evangelism, but he's actually most famous for his song, I'm Not Fat, I'm Just Fluffy. He sadly says that song follows him and is ahead of him everywhere he goes. And he didn't intend for it to be that way. But I said, Mark, some things are just the way it's meant to be. Follow the Spirit, man. You're a success. But you know, his father-in-law, Andrea's dad, she grew up on a traveling ministry. She's never in her whole life known anything but going from church to church in a singing ministry. So for her, people say for her to sing on the road like that, how do you guys travel so much? They're booked 50 weeks out of the year usually, sometimes 51. They said, well, how is that for you? Well, that's all she's ever known. But her dad was an extremely powerful man of faith. And talk about a successful man who understood the Spirit of God. And I believe that's where the key is for us, understanding when God tells you to do something, to do it. Understanding and trying to spend some time to get along with the Spirit of God. He prayed and prayed asking what God would have him to do. And he told his family one morning, Andrea Forster's dad, he said, I believe God has called me to be the chaplain to the House and Senate, or whatever it is they call it, of the state of Kentucky. Now, you better know that's the case, right? You say, well, what did he do? Well, in those days, they did not have a chaplain position in the state of Kentucky, which was their home state. And so they said, well, what are you going to do? And he said, well, I'm just going to go there and tell them that I'm here. I'm reporting for duty that God has called me to be the chaplain. This is a true story. Now, you better know you're in the will of God to do that, hadn't you? Her dad went to state of Kentucky. He walked into the building, the Capitol building there, where it was they held their meetings. He walked in, got through, passed them all, and I guess the security was a lot different in those days, but he walked in there and told them, I am here to report for duty as the chaplain of the house of the state of Kentucky. And someone asked him, well, who told you to do this? He said, well, God told me to come and report for duty today and start doing this. He served, I don't remember the years, but it was multiple, I hate to say a number, but I know it was well over 5 or 6. I'm talking maybe 20, 30 years. He served and was a great help to many of the politicians of the state of Kentucky. It was appointed by God. That's what he said. He walked in there and did it, and they agreed. Now, I'm not telling you to walk down here to Raleigh next week and jump into the House of Representatives. That was for him. It wasn't for me. It wasn't for you. That's God tells you to do it. But he was a success at that. Now, I asked you earlier, how do you define success? Now, how do you define it in your life? Looking at Philip, it says in verse 30, and Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 35, and I'll hurry on here, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way, and they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and then the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on rejoicing, went his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He goes to this man, and we see the teaching of Philip. He says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He asked him. Now, this is what we would call confrontational evangelism. He asked him a question, open-ended. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And I said, no, I don't have a clue. The Spirit of God is leading him to this. He asks him this, and he says, look, I don't have any idea. So he takes him, and he preaches unto him right there in that chariot a one-on-one message. And what did he preach? Well, what does it say? Jesus. Well, that's a pretty good place to preach, isn't it? He preached unto him Jesus. Now, I must remind you, Philip is living in a day and an age that the church is only a few years old. He doesn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because it's still being penned. And so he preached unto him Jesus, taking him straight from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, and he shared with him Jesus. What all he shared, we don't know. But this Ethiopian eunuch was touched by God's Spirit and was convicted of his sins and was saved by God's grace. It's the same way it'll always be done. Now, it might be different at when or how, but if God's Spirit doesn't convict you, you're not going to be saved. He convicted him. He was saved. He trusted Christ as Savior, and they began to rejoice. And he said, well, I want to be baptized. And so they were. He commanded, and they stopped, and he was baptized right there. Boy, that throws away the fact you have to be baptized in a church, doesn't it? We've baptized in swimming pools. We've baptized in... First baptism I ever did, I had a little boy. He was about that high, and he's out of college and all that, probably married and all that now. But I remember, and I said, now look, son, bend your knees. You know, and we want to make sure they bend their knees. So when I go down, I'm going to bring you down. And when you bend your knees, and we're just going to go down, you're going to stand back up like that. And we went through all, had it all perfectly. Baptized he and his sister. They'd both gotten saved in some camps, I believe we'd done. One of them had. And we baptized them, and it was in a swimming pool. And when he came back, when I got him back up, he did not bend his knees, and he was floating. I was having to chase him down across that pool. You know, it doesn't matter. He was still baptized. It's like weddings. No matter what happens, when they say, I do, it's done. They did. They're married. And he takes him down, and he was baptized right there. He was saved before he ever hit the water. God already saved him. And he baptized him and brought him back up. And then it says that he got back in his chariot, and he went on his way. Now, Philip does not have a church credit card. He doesn't have a speaking conference lined up. He doesn't have a book signing anywhere. He's in the desert. He don't know where he's going to spend the night. I don't find that he had a tent. Now, we forget these practical things, which kind of leaves you in the lurch there, doesn't it? It's just trusting God. Now, if you ever get to that point in your life, you had better know the Spirit of God is leading you. And the eunuch goes right on his way. And by the way, the eunuch is the one that was responsible for the gospel and for many churches being started in the country of Ethiopia. In fact, the gospel is now beginning to spread already at this point on the two continents. You can't keep a fire down. It starts to burn, it goes. And that's exactly what happened. Here's Philip. He's standing here in the desert. I have no idea. Looks like the guy would have said, you want to ride with me? But God didn't have that in the plans. And then it just says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That word caught up there is the same word that we find when you go to the book of Thessalonians and you read that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Of which we've termed the word rapture, the snatching away of the church. So Philip had a pre-rapture here. He just didn't go all the way up. Philip is literally just picked up. Well, wouldn't that be nice if you could just do that? Anybody ever get tired of driving and traveling? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just get over there? I Googled something this morning just out of curiosity, and they said the average American spends 101 minutes a day in the car. And if you live to be 77 and a half or so years old, I don't know where they got that, and, of course, figuring what time you would probably have started driving and all that, that at least 7 or 8 years of your life is spent driving to get somewhere. Makes me wonder, sometimes maybe we need a better car and we have a house, you know, because we spend more time in the car and we do the house, huh? But, I mean, it's a pain, isn't it, driving around all over the place. Seems like you got to get there. Philip doesn't have to do that here. And God just snatches him up. It says literally snatched up, and he was caught away, and the eunuch saw him no more. But Philip was found at Azotus. Now, wait a minute. Back up. Where was Philip originally? Samaria. It was a revival going on. People are being saved. I would have just automatically assumed that God would have taken him right back to where he was and put him there. But he didn't. Instead, he puts him at Azotus, and he goes through and preaches there. And eventually, it says, he was found until he came to Caesarea. In fact, if you study, you will find, study the history and everything, you will find out that Philip spent many, many years there and wound up in Caesarea. In fact, if you go to the book of Acts chapter 21, you'll find out that 20 years later, he's still preaching the gospel in Caesarea. And so God takes him and moves him all the way over. All of that because he was close enough to God that when God said, go, he went. For Philip, it was a success. This week we did drama camp at the camp, and it was a little bit new for us, for me anyway, and I wasn't sure how it was going to go. It went great. We had an absolutely great time, and it was amazing. It's a lot different. We're used to camps where you try to get as many kids as you can there and all that. You really couldn't do that with a drama camp. About 30 kids, about all you can handle because you have so much one-on-one. You know, you have to learn all the parts. And I'm fully convinced after doing this that if we were at Judgment House of the Passion Play to able all just take a whole week off and just come and do a camp every day, by the end of the week, we'd know the play. We wouldn't have to spend months learning it. But because, it was just amazing what the kids did. And people ask how it went. I said, it was great. It really, really did go well. But it would be different to try to define that one as, say, a camp that maybe the kids are going to in the wilds when they go there, because they're going to have a different goal in mind. Remember I told you a success is always tied to an action. Always. It changes. We change. You don't believe it? Just think about maybe if you're very old at all, you know, above 18, think about when you first started out, you were going to set the world on fire, weren't you? And now you're just hoping that you live close enough to the fire station so they can put it out if you do, right? I mean, I was thinking about a little girl who looked at her dad the other day and said, "Dad, are you growing taller?" And he said, "No, honey, I don't think so. Why?" And she said, "Because it looks like you are. Your head's sticking out more." But you know, we change. Our goals change. Man, some of the things you wanted to do 20 years ago, you could care less if you do them now. You know, it's that, and that's fine. And that's the way it is with God's Spirit. God sometimes moves us, and what was a spiritual success for us 20 years ago might be different now. But no matter what it was, it is always tied to an action. So the real question that I want you to ask this morning and ask yourself is, what am I doing? In a day when churches are shriveling up and dying, I mean, you go into some churches and you realize that there's nobody going to be left in 10 years if something doesn't change. How can you keep the church alive and vibrant? It is by having people who are willing to be spiritually successful. And the only way you can do that, and I'm all for teaching doctrinally verse by verse, and we do that. We have Sunday school and the Bible study time, and of course Wednesday night, Brother Billy generally does a type study like that. But if we don't get in the Spirit of God and allow Him to lead us, really learn, what do you want me to do? You remember another time in the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer? He's standing there before Paul and Silas in this jail. It was the first jailhouse rock. I mean, God really rocked the jail that night. He began to shake it all over the place till it rocked apart. And the jailer came running, supposing they'd all escaped. And they looked at him and they said, "Look, we're all here. Do thyself no harm." And he knelt down before the jailer. And what was the question that he asked him? "What, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they told him, "What to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It's an action. I want to close with this. What is God asking you to do? Do we know? And to me, that's probably the hardest thing of the Christian life. Because we can get so caught up in meetings and going to church and doing the right things and teaching the right doctrine and singing the right songs or whatever, that we forget that we need to take inventory sometimes and say, "God, what do you have for me to do?" So how about it? When's the last time you've asked Him? I guarantee you, if you ask Him, He'll tell you. So this morning, are you a success in your spiritual life? What is God asking you to do? Let's stand, shall we, for a time of invitation this morning. Maybe this morning you'd like to come down and just ask God, "God, what is it you'd have me to do?" If you're here this morning, you said, "Well, God's never told me anything." Just come down and ask Him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, like the Philippian jailer, the first action He requires of you is just to ask Him to be your Savior. That's all He wants. He wants to come into your life. You say, "Well, what does God have that I can't already give Him?" He's got everything. There's one thing, and that's you. You are the only thing that He doesn't have. And He won't take it. So if He's speaking to your heart this morning and saying, "God, what do you want? I don't know what this is," then maybe He's asking you to be saved. Maybe you're just here and He just wants you to ask Him again, "What is it you want from me?"